If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to James chapter 5, and we are going to finish up James today. Now, we're only doing two verses. See, I said that and paused because I wanted to see what kind of reaction I'd get. And now I know. But we're only doing two verses, so I'm going to ask you to turn to chapter 5. We're going to be doing verses 19 and 20. And I'm going to read them, and then we're going to jump into them together. And you are going to be riveted. And just amens will be flying out of your mouth left and right. All right, so verse 19 of chapter 5. James ends his letter saying this: "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." All right. It's amazing how James chooses to conclude his letter. In fact, if you spent the time and just kind of read James through it in entirety, especially chapter 5, it's like you get to this verse 19, and once again, James almost does this complete shift in what he's talking about. But I want us, and hopefully by processing this morning, you will see that what James is doing in these last two verses, he's actually summarizing the entirety of his letter. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, is how James is summarizing. He's concluding. He's bringing every other thought that we have processed. He's bringing it to this ultimate conclusion on why it's so important. Okay, so as we look at this and we remember, let's just kind of do a review for a moment. James, the entirety of the book of James is a book about maturing in our faith. That's the entire focus point of James, is he's not laying the groundwork of the gospel per se. And what I mean by that, he's not talking about salvation. He's not like Paul, where Paul is writing most of his letters trying to explain to people, this is atonement in Jesus. This is forgiveness in Jesus. This is what it looks like. What James is writing is he's writing to Christians, and he's saying, you should already know what the gospel is. You've already accepted Jesus and you are following him. Now let's talk about what your life looks like. Let's see if you're maturing in your faith. That's what James is talking about through the entirety of his letter. He's showing us what practical faith looks like. He's challenging us on real faith. In fact, one commentary says that James is a book that he presents, we should have a faith with shoe leather on. So basically what he's saying is your faith can't be just empty words. Your faith should have shoe leather on it, meaning it's taking you somewhere. It's producing something in your life. You're heading in a direction. And that's what James is talking about. So as we consider the entirety of James, what I want to do for a moment is I want to give us 10 questions that we can ask ourselves when we look at the entirety of James. James is kind of one of those books that says, okay, read this book and then ask yourself, how am I doing in these things? That's the intention of James when he's writing this. He's challenging us not just to read the words and then walk away. He's challenging us, and then he says, now we should ask ourselves, how am I doing? Right? It's an evaluation book in many ways. So what I want to do is I want us to look at 10 questions that we could ask ourselves with, you know, how are we maturing in our faith based on what James talks about. Now, before we get to the first question, I want to really quickly say that some of us in this room, including myself, we might not like these questions. Because there's a good chance that when you look at the question, you're not going to like what the answer is. And I'm only saying that because that's a reality for all of us. Listen, I wrote the 10 questions and I didn't even like them. Okay? But what I want to encourage you with is there's a scripture in the Bible that actually says this: you can't heal a wound by saying it's not there. This is a truth not just when it comes to our faith, but when it comes to every area of life. Human beings have become masters of avoiding things. We avoid hard conversations. We avoid evaluating ourselves. We avoid having to confront things and have conflict. We avoid things all the time. And what I want to encourage you with is the power of these questions are in actually facing and answering the questions, because God, and even in James's writing, and God speaking through James, what he's trying to do is get us to mature. He's doing it for our benefit, you know? He's doing it for our benefit. And so I don't want anybody to sidestep the questions, because they might be difficult questions to actually have to process. So I'm going to put them up on the screen. We're going to go through all 10, through 9, and then our 10th question is based on the verses that we're going to look at today. So we're going to go through the first 9 quickly, because they're just getting us to number 10 as we summarize all of us together, because they all work together. So, if my faith is supposed to be maturing, James starts asking us questions like this. James comes right off the bat in chapter 1, and this is the first question. How do I respond to trials and testing in my life? The first thing James addresses is, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kind, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so you can be complete and mature, not lacking in anything. James challenges us right at the start with the first question. How do we approach, or how do we respond to trials and testing in our lives? Basically, when we face hard times, when we go through trials, are they making me bitter or are they making me better? Are they pushing me away from Christ or are they drawing me closer to Christ? That is the question that James starts with when he starts calling on us to mature our faith. How do we respond to trials? But then also we have to ask the question, how do you respond to trials? Meaning, do you just avoid them? See, again, that's another way to look at this. Are we just avoiding and running from the things that God is calling us to step into? But we run from them because we look at it as like, that's too hard. I don't want to face that. But that's the first question James brings to us, is how do I respond to trials and testing in my life? In that same thought pattern, then James brings us to the next question. And the next question is, am I overcoming temptations in my life? Now remember, all of these questions are based on encouraging us and challenging us on how we're growing as a Christian, how we're growing as a follower of Jesus. So the next question is, he addresses this, are we overcoming temptation, or are we just constantly giving in to the same temptations over and over and over and over and over again? Because James calls us, he says, listen, you have the Spirit of God inside of you. We are called to be followers of Christ. He has given us the power to overcome temptation. So he asks that question, how are you facing temptation? Are you overcoming temptation? What I want to encourage you with for a moment is, don't feel like there's something wrong with you because you face temptation. All of us are going to face temptation. That's not the question. The question is are you overcoming the temptation? We're all going to face it. But he asked the question, are you overcoming it? The third question that we can get from James is, then he challenges us and he asks us this. Wow, we skipped ahead real fast. Am I a doer of the word? So he challenges us. The next thing James starts saying is like, are you actually someone that is living out the scripture? Are you someone that actually is in the word of God? And while you're in the word of God, you're actually living out the word of God. Not just a hearer only. As you mature in your faith, we are called to be doers of the word. So when the Bible tells us forgive, are we actually forgiving? When the Bible tells us to worship and give praise and submit and all of these different things, James says, are you actually a doer of the word, or do you just hear it? So this is the third question he asks us. The fourth question he asks us is, do I show favoritism in life? And realize all of these questions are one right after the other of the topics that James addresses, and we went through all of these. But do I show favoritism? How do I treat people? Do I treat some people better than other people? Do I judge people by the way they look? Do I make assumptions on how I view other people? And he speaks of favoritism, especially in the church. Do I show favoritism in the church? Do I treat some people in our congregation better than others? Do I avoid certain people because I don't feel like they would be people that I would want to interact with? This is what James is speaking about. Because we are called to be brothers and sisters in Christ, and he calls us, do not show favoritism one to another. So the question is then, how do I treat the people around me? The fifth question he then asks us is, am I able to tame my tongue? Now, one of the things James talks about here is the inability that none of us can tame our tongue. He actually says that in his writing. He's like, he's talking about taming the tongue, and then he actually says, but you can't do it. Don't you love when that, you know, the clarity of that? Tame your tongue, but realize you can't do it. But at the core of this is what James is talking about is, are you a person that is submitting to the power of Christ in your life to the point that God is able to tame your tongue? Right? Is God able to tame your tongue from negativity and gossip and speaking against other people? Is God able to tame your tongue to keep cursing out of your mouth? Because remember, it's by the tongue that we show very much of our witness, saying we're followers of Christ. You know, the Bible tells us you can't have bitter water and fresh water come out of the same spring. And that's what James is saying. He's challenging us in our maturity, saying, are you growing as a Christian? And one of the ways you're going to see that is, am I able to tame my tongue? Because I'm submitting to God, and God in my life is taming my tongue. So this is the fifth question that he asks us. The sixth question that he asks us is, am I living by wisdom that is from above, or am I living by earthly wisdom from below? Basically, what James is talking about with here is, am I living my life making decisions based on earthly wisdom? Basically, am I thinking I know better than God? Or do I think just like everybody else? Scripture is clear. God declares to us, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. So as a person following Jesus, am I purposefully, am I intentionally seeking the wisdom of God in the decisions that I make? Or am I living by the earthly wisdom of everybody else that is around me? So ultimately, it comes down to James is challenging our thought process. Do you think like God, or are you seeking to think like God, or do you just think like everybody else? Do you view the world and your life just like everybody else? The seventh question is, do I humbly submit to God's will, plan, and purpose for my life? James challenges us on actually being someone that submits to God, that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. When you look at your daily life and you look at the decisions that you make on a daily basis, are you seeking God's will, plan, and purpose? For those of you that are in a stage of life where maybe you're looking at making a change, whether it's a young person that's in high school right now or even in college, are you seeking God to know where does he want me to go? What does he want me to do? I was encouraged by this in my own life. It's interesting. I've shared before that both of my daughters have talked about they want to be teachers, and which is a great thing. But one of the things that I challenge them on is that's great if you spend the time seeking God and that's ultimately what he wants you to do. This week, I was extremely encouraged by this because Libby, our oldest, came home and she said, hey, they made us take this assessment that was going to tell us what kind of professions that we should be in. And she comes back and says, I was really excited because every profession that it told me I should be in all was related to children. I was like, that's awesome. She's like, yeah, so teacher was in there. I'm like, that's awesome. And then she's like, you know what else was in there? What's that? Like a children's minister. That's awesome. Right? It was the first time that she sat there and started thinking beyond, I'm going to go be a teacher in a classroom. Which again, I am 100% behind if she seeks and that's what God wants her to do. But this was the first time she sat there and went, you know, it's like God has designed me to have this desire to work with children, but man, there's so many different ways that I can do that. Exactly. Seek God's will for your life. Those of you that are in a stage of life of maybe looking at relationships, friendships, relationships romantically, marriage, seek God's will, plan, and purpose for your life. Big job decisions, I'm going to change jobs, whatever it is. James is ultimately saying, are you just making decisions based on you, or are you someone that submits to truly seeking God's will, plan, and purpose of your life? That's a sign of maturity as you grow as a Christian. The eighth question that James then presents to us is, am I patient in life and preparing for Jesus' return? Am I patient in what I'm going through? Am I patient in those trials? Am I patient in those testings? Or am I impatient, which is making me respond in negative ways and making rash decisions? James calls us to be patient, but he compares it or he connects it with being patient because we are called first and foremost to be people that are preparing for the return of Christ. So how often do we sit there and look at our lives and say, am I living my life in a way that I'm getting ready for Jesus to return? because Jesus tells us he's going to return, which gives a great moment for me to plug. Next Sunday, we're starting our Revelation series, which a major factor of that entire book is, get ready, Jesus is coming. Right? So stop and ask yourself for a moment, are you living your life in a way that you believe and you know and you're preparing that Jesus is showing back up? So a great way to look at it this way, if I had insider information right now and I was able to tell you, hey church, guess what? Great news. Jesus is returning at 3 o'clock this afternoon. Does that excite you or freak you out? See, that's a question you need to ask. Because here's the reality. And we're going to go through this next week, so I'm not going to go through it a lot now, but I'm just saying, there is nothing left that needs to happen before Jesus shows back up. Which means it's imminent. Jesus could return at any moment. But I want you to think about that for a moment, because some of us, either that excites us, or that's like, I got to get some stuff in order. But that's what James is challenging. Live your life in a way that you are patient, preparing for the return of Christ. The ninth question is simply, am I praying? That was 2 weeks ago, the last section of Scripture. James calls us to be people of prayer. We are supposed to pray in the hard times. We're supposed to pray in the good times. We're supposed to pray when we're sick and when we're in need, and we're called to pray when it's dark, it's just darkness around us. We are called to be people that intercede and cry upon God. We are called to be people that pray that God does a working and a revival in us so that we can stand in the gap for the rest of humanity. Are we praying? Are we seeking God? Are we chasing after God? These are the nine questions that we can pull from James, which then leads us to our 10th question. And that's where our passage is today. And here's the 10th question. Do I seek to save those who are not living in a right relationship with Jesus? This is the ultimate final question that James brings to us as maturing Christians. We ask the question, am I living my life in such a way? Am I seeking maturity in such a way that God is using me to bring those not in a right relationship with Jesus back to him? And we're going to get into that here in a second. But to prepare our thoughts with this, and we think about these two verses, I want to first start with this. We have to understand our necessity for maturity. Right? I want to spend a moment talking about, as Christians, we have to accept the necessity. We have to see the necessity of being people that are maturing. See, again, James, throughout his entire letter, he's challenging us, be someone that is maturing, someone that's advancing in your faith, someone that's going deeper in your relationship with Jesus. I mean, I love that we sang the song Living Hope this morning, and one of the parts of Living Hope talks about that through Jesus, sin and Satan and the devil and all this, you know, or darkness, they have no hold on me anymore, right? We sang that, like, this has no hold on me. Well, that's the whole point of maturity. If Jesus has freed me, then that means he's freed me to run, to advance, to pursue, to go further, to go deeper. Maybe you've heard me share this before, but one of the analogies that works well for me with this is what's unfortunate for many people that are Christians, and I truly want to say that. I don't deny our faith, but what ends up happening is what many of us, you know, have is, it's kind of like when you go to an amusement park, and I could use either Adventureland, but this really hit me hard when the first time that we got to go to Disney World, and I remember we went to Magic Kingdom. And can I just tell you, I'm a 40-some-year-old man. Man, I turn into a kid when I go to Magic Kingdom, like, massively. I didn't think I would. I thought it'd be cooler than that, but I wasn't. Like, I'm doing selfies with, like, Chip and Dale and like, Scrooge McDuck, and my daughters are like, who are these people? And I'm like, that's Launchpad McQuack. How do you not know who Launch? Anyways, side note. But here's the thing. When we went to Magic Kingdom, this is what a lot of people's Christianity is. When you go to Magic Kingdom and you're sitting there at the front, and you go into the front, and you have like the big village, you know, the town square, and all that. That's what you go into first. And Adventureland is very similar. So if you've never seen a Magic Kingdom, it's very similar. You go into Adventureland, you have like the town square, right? That's the entrance. But there's a whole kingdom to explore. But most Christians just hang out at the entrance. But there's a whole kingdom to explore. But too many people are just hanging out at the entrance. And that's what James is speaking to. He's like, Jesus has freed you for a whole kingdom. Go seek out the depths of the kingdom. And too many Christians are hanging back and saying, I'm cool with the entrance. And I want to say just for a moment, if that's where your Christianity is at, man, you're missing out. You're missing out on a whole kingdom. I had an uncle years ago, to give you just an example of this. I had an uncle years ago. He brought his family from Nebraska, and we were like, they were all excited. We're going to Adventureland. Now realize this is before I seen anything other than Adventureland, so Adventureland was like the greatest thing ever. I remember being 8 years old, going to Adventureland. He went into Adventureland. He walks in, and he goes, hey, they got bingo. We spent an entire day at Adventureland. That dude never left bingo. I remember leaving. I was tired. I was sweaty. I was exhausted. I was gross. It was the best day ever. And he won some steak knives. But hear me this morning. I'm saying this out of love for you because God wants more for us. Man, some of you might potentially be, you're hanging out at bingo. And God wants more for you. And that's what James is talking about. We have to see the necessity of maturity. And part of that is understanding that when God calls us to maturity, we also have to be aware of the temptation to turn maturity into selfishness. And what I mean by that is many times we can look at as our maturity in faith, and we only see it through the lens of how it benefits me. Like, and don't get me wrong, when we mature as a Christian, there's a benefit for us. But that's not what James is talking about here. James is ending his letter by showing us, he spent the entire letter talking about maturity, and then he ends it by saying, we are called to have a faith that is growing, that God can use to save others. It's not just about me. It's not just about what God's going to do for me. It's not just about what God's going to, how he's going to work in me. Let me give you an example of this that you know, I've been guilty of it, and I've heard people say it many, many times throughout Christian, you know, just being in the church. But I'm going to speak about even being part of a congregation for a moment, being part of a church. Maybe you have felt this, and maybe you have said this, or you've heard others say this, and I have been guilty of saying this, and being in a church and saying to myself things like this. And I remember when Amy and I first got married, us wrestling with this and me feeling this, I would say things like, I don't know if I want to be here because I'm not getting anything out of it. Right? Like I was wrestling with my salvation, or not my salvation, but I was wrestling with where God wanted me in that time in my life. And I was sitting there like, well, let's. I don't want to be here because I'm not getting anything out of here. And then God hit me with something. He said this, he's like, David, maybe the reason you're not getting anything here is because I'm calling you not to be someone who simply is feeding, but someone that is feeding others. He's like, David, you're spending all your time at the trough expecting other people to be feeding you. He's like, I'm ready to take you to the next level of maturity, David. I need you now to turn around and feed others. And lo and behold, that would be about the time that I looked at my wife and God then all of a sudden opened the door and we moved to Missouri and started this path that has now brought us to this moment here. So I just want to say that for a moment, because what happens is many times we say we want to mature as Christians, and we think maturing as Christians is just consuming more. But the reality is God is going to take every single one of us to a moment where he's going to say, I'm done feeding you more, I need you to feed out. And when you start feeding out, you're going to grow in ways you never thought you would ever grow before. See, many times that's why we are stunted in our growth, is because we think it's about consuming more when God's saying, no, I need you to turn into someone that I'm pouring through. think about it from the case of Peter. Remember, Peter, here's Peter that spent 3 years feeding off of Jesus. For 3 years, Peter learned from Jesus and consumed from Jesus. And then Jesus is crucified and he's resurrected. And before Jesus ascends into heaven, he's sitting there with Peter and he recommissions Peter. Remember, there was a division between Jesus and Peter because Peter denied Jesus. So they had to have a moment where Jesus showed Peter that it's all right, man. You didn't fail. Like, I'm still going to use you. And there's this moment between them. But notice what Jesus says to Peter. And you can look this up. It's in the end of the Gospel of John. But Jesus doesn't say things to Peter like, Peter, do you love me? Worship me more. He doesn't say, Peter, do you love me? Read your Bible more or feed more. No, Jesus says things like this. Peter, do you love me? Basically what Jesus is saying is, are you ready to get to work, Peter? Are you ready to mature to a place that you've never been before? Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Tend the lambs, right? He gave him responsibility, and that's where Jesus is like, Peter, if you want to grow, man, this is what you got to do. One of our core values as a church that we say is vitally important, and again, we need to do better. Even myself, I need to remember this, is we are called not to be containers of God, but conduits of God. That we're, it's not about just fill me, fill me, fill me. It's about, Lord, flow through me. As you pour into me, Lord, and as I mature in my relationship with you, let me pour out into other people. And that's what James is talking about here as he ends this letter. He's saying, mature in your faith. Let God pour into you and mature your faith to places that you never thought were possible. And realize when he's doing that, he will use you to reach people that are not in a right relationship with him. This is not the only place this is found in the Bible. In your notes, I'll put it up on the screen, but in your notes, go back and look later at Hebrews chapter 5, starting at verse 11. So this is Hebrews 5:11 through 6:1, speaking of growing and maturity and becoming what God calls us to be, is what the writer in Hebrews is talking about. But notice what he says. He says, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. Okay, so I want you to understand what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. He's like, he's not condemning them that they can't understand. He's challenging them to say, like, you've stopped trying to mature. You've stopped trying to grow. He's the writer of Hebrews, it doesn't matter exactly what he's trying to explain to them. Just look at the situation. He's like, I want to tell you more, but you don't want to listen. You don't want to understand. You've given up on maturing and understanding this. In fact, one version of the Bible doesn't say you no longer try to understand. One version says because you're slow to learn. Like, it's not that they don't have the capacity to learn. They're just choosing not to learn. So he's not degrading them. He's just pointing out a reality. They go on and say, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. So notice what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He's not speaking to one person. He's speaking to the church here. So I want everybody here to hear this. If you're a follower of Jesus, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, you should be more grown up by now, is what he's saying. And in fact, he's like, you should be further along to the point that you could actually be teaching others the thing that we keep have to teaching over and over and over and over and over again. That's what he ultimately is going to say here. He's basically saying you're missing out on what God could be doing through you because you're refusing to grow up. You're refusing to mature. Now, again, I don't want you to hear that as a negative, like, how dare you? I want you to hear that as what the author is really saying. You're missing out. A Christian is missing out when they don't see the necessity to mature in their faith. And that's what they're ultimately trying to get across. Don't miss out on it. Don't miss out on the excitement of what God can do in you and through you when you mature in your faith. But again, the writer's saying, you should be so much farther. But we're having to teach you the same thing. In fact, you need to have milk, not solid food. He goes on, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. So what ultimately the writer of Hebrews is saying is, he's looking at the church and he's saying, there's a lot of you that are still baby Christians. And again, I'm not up here like pointing fingers. This is between you and God. So I'm not up here like saying, so don't, please don't take it that way. I mean, I'm not up here going like Rob, baby Christian. You know, Beth, baby Christian. Blake, baby Christian. It's good he's not an elder no more. Just kidding, brother. Don't believe that one bit. But I'm just saying, that's not why I'm up here. This is between you and God, because here's the thing. There are still elements of my faith that if I really got honest with myself, I'm still a baby Christian. Because I refuse to listen and learn. So again, this isn't about me up here like condemning. This is between you and God and asking that question. But this is what Hebrews is saying, is you should be further than this. But you haven't accepted the necessity of maturity. They go on and said, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So again, what he's saying here is he's talking about if you want to grow and mature in your faith, you got to work at it. By constantly use have trained themselves. You got to put some effort in. You know, right now, everybody in this room, I'm assuming, there might be some of you that are not aware of it, but one of the big things that's happening right now, not only in our state, but in our country, and even in parts around the world, is people are just loving watching the Iowa women basketball team. We love watching Caitlin Clark. Like, literally, when I'm scrolling through Facebook, like, every other thing is Caitlin Clark in my Facebook, right? And it's amazing, and it's great, and we can celebrate her accomplishments and her achievements, but here's the point. She didn't just wake up one day and was an amazing basketball player. She put the work in. She trained. She matured. She gave effort. She sacrificed to mature. This is why I'm bringing it up, is because that's required of us as Christians. If we truly say we want to mature as Christians, it takes effort. It takes intentionality. It takes training. It takes time. It takes sacrifice. It takes a goal of what we're striving for and what we're looking towards. But what ends up happening is the enemy is really good at making us think it's everybody else's problem on why we're not growing as Christians. When in reality, it starts with me. It starts with me on whether or not I am accepting the necessity of maturity. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. He finishes it when he says, therefore. So he takes all of that and that therefore, that connecting word, right? He's like, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken over or taken forward to maturity. This is the call of all of us as Christians. Let's stop with the elementary stuff. Let's move on to the deep stuff. Let's get on to the deeper stuff and let go. Move on from the foundational stuff is what he's saying. And then he tells us what the foundational stuff is. He says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. Basically, what he's saying here is like, Christians, we get stuck in this cycle where we're not maturing as Christians because we're still in this cycle of, I sin, I'm trying to seek forgiveness, does God even care about me? Like, we're in this, I've been in those cycles. Right? That's what he's saying is like, quit, let's stop laying the foundation of repentance. Let's move on to maturity. Like, let's stop keep living the same over and over again. Well, is God mad at me because I screwed up again? And what's my position with God? Does he really love me? Does he not love me? Does he forgive me? Does he not forgive me? Right? Is this salvation real? Is it not real? See, a lot of us are stuck in this, you know, remember what I was saying about, go back to that, it's being like a Magic Kingdom. A person that's in Magic Kingdom that never leaves the entrance, they're hearing all the wonderful stories of what's deeper, and they're sitting there going, is it true? Is it not true? I don't know if it's true because I haven't experienced it. Well, you got to go deeper to experience it. And all you're doing, if we spend all of our time at the entrance, we can't understand the deeper truths of Christianity because we're still dealing with the elementary teachings at the entrance. And what's at the entrance? The entrance is, does God really love me? Does God really want me? Am I really forgiven? Can he really use me? Can I really do the things that God says that I can do? That's the entrance questions, because those questions aren't going to be answered until you go further into the kingdom. Because when you're standing at the entrance, you're still too close to your old life, and you're still seeing that old life, and you're still connected to that old person. And so the enemy wants to use that old person as a way to make you think, this isn't real. This isn't real. It's all in your head. Because all it takes for you to have that doubt is you just kind of have to look back and be like, yeah, that's the person. Maybe I still am that person because I can still see that person. And that's why you have to understand the necessity of maturity. You have to be willing to go deeper. God in Christ, he's calling us deeper. And that's what James has been talking about. Go deeper. You know, one of the things I love about this passage, these two verses, that it allows us to see something amazing. And let me give you a truth that I hope excites you. When we as Christians dedicate our life to maturing as followers of Jesus, it ensures that we get to be instruments in the hands of God. Do you see that in what James is saying here? James is not saying that you or I will save anyone. You and I have no ability to save anyone. But here's one of the most amazing mysteries of God that I never will understand. I get it, I accept it, but I don't understand it. It's the mystery that the God of the universe, the God that created all things, the God that sustains all things, the God who died on a cross, rose again, the God that, you know, could at a moment, if he chose to, wipe out all of existence, a God that can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, but for some reason, this God with infinite authority and infinite power, he chooses to partner with us in his redemptive work. You ever thought about that for a moment? The God that needs nothing, he needs absolutely nothing, but yet he still chose to partner with us when it comes to his redemptive work. Let me give you truth from Scripture to see that, so you see what this is. Remember that when Jesus left and he ascended into heaven, this was the commission that he gave us as Christians. Go make disciples. Jesus could have said, hey guys, just sit back and watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to go make some disciples. You just chill. No, he gives it to us. He says, go make disciples. Not only that, when Jesus first calls his disciples, when Jesus calls the disciples the first time, and it's the same invitation to us, Jesus comes and says, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Jesus very easily could have said, follow me, I'm going to go catch some men. You're going to love this. Come watch. No, he says, no, I'm going to use you to go be fishers of men. In Jude, we are told that as Christians, we have been given the authority and the responsibility to snatch people from the fire and save them. This is what God has called us to do in partnership with him. In fact, Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians. I love this. Paul says that we have been given, not just given, he uses the word that God has committed to us. Like he's handed it over to us, this beautiful thing called the ministry of reconciliation. And this is where God looks at us as Christians and he says to each one of you, I'm choosing to partner with you and make you my ambassador as we go save the world. You want to talk about something massively amazing? It's that. Why would a God that needs nothing choose to use this to partner in saving people? But that's what God chose to do. And that's why the necessity of maturity. Because as we mature as followers of Jesus, we become the instruments in his hands to go do the work that he's given us to do. Because we realize it's not us that can fulfill this ministry, but it's Jesus in us and through us. This is why we have to accept the necessity of maturity. That's the bulk of this, but I just want to hit on these next two so we see this from the Scripture. The second thing is when we accept the necessity of it, we also have to accept the responsibility of our maturity. So there's accepting the necessity of it, but then we have to accept the responsibility. And notice what James says in verse 19. James tells us, my brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back. So James is telling us we have a responsibility to one another. We are responsible for one another. He's giving us a hypothetical here. He's not saying, yes, I know who's wandering. He's saying, if anyone wanders. But every person in this room, either one, knows people that have wandered from the faith. Or two, you might be a person that has wandered from the faith. Or three, you might be here and potentially be a person that's currently starting to wander from the faith. And here's what I mean by wander from the faith. That doesn't mean that you are rejecting Christ. I don't want to get into this, am I saved, am I not saved? But what James is saying is, it's our responsibility to keep one another on the path that we are called to walk after Jesus. And when we see one of our brothers and sisters taking a wrong direction, it's our responsibility to bring them back. That's what James is saying. We're responsible for one another. Hope that's not me squealing. Just wondering, because this is a different microphone. So I apologize if it is me. But this is what James is talking about. So he's talking about Christians who wander away from Jesus. So let's just take a moment and think about what that looks like. It's not something that happens instantaneously. In fact, Casting Crowns had an amazing song that talked about this at the beginning of their career. They had a song called "It's a Slow Fade." Right? It starts with small choices. You know how people start wandering away from Jesus or wandering away from their faith or wandering away from maturing as Christians? It starts with things like this. Maybe they were very dedicated in being in Scripture or being part of Bible studies or being part of groups where they were challenged and growing, and then all of a sudden it's like, yeah, I'm going to step out right now. And it's a slow fade, right? Because as soon as I step away, let's say it's a Sunday morning, I start, I'm not going to come to church as often. It's really easy. You miss that first week to miss the second week, to miss the third week, to miss the fourth week. It was funny. This morning, I come out of my office with my jacket on. I had like five people like, ooh, what's the occasion? I said, every once in a while, I have to remind myself that I'm a pastor. Right? But here's what's funny. It's a slow fade, right? I put the coat on. I went to, you do it, and it's like, oh, it's a slow fade. It's a little tighter than it used to be. It's a slow fade, right? It's a slow fade to start making decisions that before you know it, you're in a place where you're like, how did I get here? How did I get here? I don't know how I got to this place because it's a slow fade. It's really easy to start neglecting the things that God calls us to do or the things that are making us grow as Christians. And we are responsible for one another that when we see someone potentially wandering away, to bring them back. So let me give you an example of that. If we are truly living this out, let me give you an example. This isn't about like being in church every Sunday, but how often do you maybe sit here and say, I haven't seen so-and-so for a couple months. Can I give you an example of what God is doing? God is bringing that person to your mind for you to go reach out. But do you know what we normally do? What do we normally do? Do we reach out? Oh, yeah, we tell the pastor. Or we ask me, hey, where's so-and-so been? Do you know what my response usually is? go ask him. And I don't mean that rude, but that's what James is telling us to do. Care enough for one another that when we see someone potentially wandering, that we actually go and try to draw them back. We go see what's going on. Now, what James is not saying here, is for us to, sit here and be like, Mike, where have you been? Right? Like, thought you were serious about this. I love doing it to Mike because he's like never gone, right? So just looking at him is making me laugh at this. But like legitimately, we're not called to condemn. We're not called to come down on. We're called to actually come and be like out of care, concern, and love and prayer. Hey, what's going on? Like, I've been missing you. I don't see you as much. I don't see you here. What's going on in your life? You know how the enemy works? The enemy works when we don't do this, when we don't live out what James is saying here. When we don't live that out, what ends up happening is you have somebody that misses the first week or the second week, or they step out of life group or they step out of whatever group they're in, and they're not as active and they're not involved. And what happens is over a period of time, what the enemy does is he whispers in your ear and says, they don't give a rip about you anyways because nobody bothered to ask. Now, on the flip side of that, because some of us might be feeling that here for a moment, you might be like, yeah, that's what I felt. But on the flip side, what James is saying is, you should be active in your own maturity so you don't get to that place in the first place. Right? That's also a sign that your maturity is not advancing like it needs to be because the enemy is able to whisper in your ear. So it's working both ways here. That's what I want you to see. It's working both ways. So we are called to be people that are bringing back those that are potentially wandering. Our responsibility as Christians is to be maturing in the path so that we can recognize when someone's wandering off of it also. One of the reasons that sometimes we can't recognize when somebody's wandering off the path is because we're off wandering ourselves. And you can't recognize that somebody else is because you're just as dumbfounded as they are, just kind of wandering out in the middle of nowhere. So you can't recognize it. So that's the responsibility to us. We are called to be committed to the path of maturity so that we can recognize when someone potentially is wandering off of it. And again, I just want to stress, it's our responsibility. If God shows you someone that potentially is wandering, if God brings someone to your heart that potentially is wandering, I want you to understand that what that is. God is calling you to action. God is calling you not to give it to someone else, but he's telling you, you be the person to reach out. You be the person to show love. You be the person to show concern. He's using you. Remember, you're an instrument in his hands. That's what God wants, is you to be an instrument in his hands. As we conclude James, then it comes to the responsibility of maturity. Here's the last thing I want to give you. We have to understand and accept the weight of our maturity. Notice what he says in the last verse. He says, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. There's a weight there. There's a seriousness there. There's an importance there. It's a significance there. Notice the words that James uses. He uses words like a sinner, and he uses a word like saving them, saving their soul. What James is saying here is that when a person starts wandering, they're choosing to walk back towards their life as a prisoner to sin. They're walking back towards captivity. That's what James is saying. No matter how small the wander is, when we take a step in the wrong direction, it's a step towards being held in captivity again. That's what James is saying. It's a weighty thing. Because after the first step, remember, it's easy to take the second and the third and the fourth. And each step is taking a person back to the old life of prison. And he uses this word of save because he's saying when we save them, when God uses us to bring them back from their wandering, this word save is you're helping them choose not to walk towards destruction. That's what that word means. It's a person that's walking towards destruction, but you are used by God to help them turn towards walking towards Christ and not towards destruction. And I want you to realize something. This destruction that James is talking about can happen in two different ways. There's eternal destruction. There's people that have never known Jesus that we could be used to bring them into a right relationship to God, and we save them from eternal destruction. But then there's just the destruction that happens in life. And as Christians, we have to accept that we can move in a direction away from Christ. And when we do, our eternal salvation can still be intact, but that doesn't mean that we're not heading towards destruction in life. That doesn't mean that our choices could make our relationships suffer, our marriages suffer. It can make our children suffer, or whatever it is, our businesses, whatever it is. When we wander, we are heading towards destruction. But we are called to be someone to bring those people back into a right relationship. As we close all of this and you think about the weight of this, I just want you to see as we close, we're going to sing Amazing Grace together. Just that beautiful old hymn of the grace of God and how amazing it is, because James ends his letter by saying these words, and will cover a multitude of sins. What I want you to see is that as Christians, we have been given the responsibility and the honor and the privilege to be people that are used by God to let them know the magnitude of God's grace. What James is saying here is there is no limit to God's grace. God's grace to any person that comes back to him will cover a multitude of sins. A multitude is not five, it's not six, it's a mountain. James is reminding us at the end of all of this, why do we grow in our maturity? Why do we seek Christ? Why do we do these things? Why do we sacrifice? Because God in his grace has covered our mountain of sin. That's the whole message of the gospel, that God loves us so much and wants a right relationship with us that in Jesus Christ, he has covered a mountain of sin. And he wants to use us as mature believers to be the ones that go deeper into the kingdom so that we can call others, come with me deeper into the kingdom and experience the grace that covers a multitude of sins. This is the beautiful thing that God has given to us. So as the praise team comes and we close with this last song, and as they prepare to play and we enter into this, I don't want you to just sing this song, but I want you to think about a couple things. First, are you committed to your maturity this morning? Have you committed to your maturity this morning? Now, that's going to look different in different ways for all of us. God's going to call us to different steps to take depending on where we're at. But first, just ask the question, are you committed to your maturity? And don't just jump over the question, are you truly committed to growing in your maturity? Are you looking at the kingdom in front of you and saying to yourself, I am committed to experiencing as much of this as I possibly can? And I want to do whatever I have to do it. Are you committed to your maturity this morning? And remember, that's not a question of guilt. That's a question of adventure. Don't see it as guilt. Don't be guilted this morning. See it as adventure. Are you committed to the adventure of maturing in Christ? Because that's what you're being invited into, is to an adventure. The second question or thing I would ask you to, as we close and you think about this and even as you leave, if you're committed to your own maturity, I also ask you this question. Who has God possibly put on your heart that is wandering, that he's asking you to bring back? Remember, it's up to them on whether or not they come back, but who has God placed before you? Who is in front of you? A family member, a loved one, a friend, a coworker, a neighbor, whoever it is. Who has God placed on your heart to step into their path and try to bring them back? As we close, I'm going to give you a perfect way to do that. This Easter, we've already announced that Easter is one of those times where most people are much more open to actually coming to church. We have said as a church that we are going to have two services that morning. I am challenging us, not you, I'm challenging us, myself included. Who are you bringing? Who are you drawing in? We're going to have two services to fill this place. We're going to have two services to have all these seats and say, come and hear the message of Jesus Christ. Come and hear the gospel. Who are you bringing? And again, I'm not asking this because I don't want to walk away going, woohoo, how awesome are we? We had so many people. That's not the point. The point is we are called in our maturity to bring people back to a right relationship to Jesus. So who are you bringing? So as we leave this place, I ask you, start praying now. God, who am I bringing? Start praying for them. Start praying that they are ready to receive whatever God speaks to them. Start praying that you are able to ask them to join you and that they are willing to come. Start praying now. Don't wait for the day before Easter. Start praying now. Who are you going to allow God to use you to bring back? Father God, as we just spend these last moments in worship, I just pray that we are overwhelmed. Again, Lord, this is not about guilt. This is about excitement to an adventure. And let us see that through the lens of your amazing grace. That's the foundation of all of it. That's the doorway to all of this. Lord, your amazing grace. So as we worship you before we leave, I pray our hearts will abound. Our hearts will abound as we take our eyes off of everything else and we place them on Jesus Christ alone. And we celebrate and rejoice in your amazing grace. The grace that says, Lord, I once was lost, but now I'm found. The grace that says, Lord, once I was completely out of the kingdom. So even if I'm in the entrance, Lord, it's by your grace I'm here. But Lord, it's by your grace I'm going to go deeper. Lord, let us just be overwhelmed by your amazing grace this morning. Be honored with our worship. In your name, amen.